John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ana near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So far, the reading of God's Word.
This morning, I would like to do something new with you, a little different. As I've read the Bible passages for this morning, we're looking at John 1 and John 3, which Everett has read, it struck me, I need to do this as a first-person sermon. So rather than talking like Pastor Graham, I'm going to talk as if I'm John the Baptist. I think that if we hear these words from John himself, right? John, a real man, a real person, said these things. I think if we hear him say them, they're going to grip our hearts a lot more than if I try and explain it to you. So what I've done is taken the various scripture readings and woven it together with a bit more of what I think is appropriate in John's mouth. And I'm going to put the verses up on the screen here so you can see how this comes out of John the Baptist and his person as he is revealed in Scripture. So I would invite you to have John 1 and John 3 open on your lap so that you can kind of see and follow along how it works. And as I say, it will be up on the screen. We're going to hear from John the Baptist this morning. That's the hope anyways. So with that, let me turn it over to John the Baptist here. Good morning, Langford. It is great to be here with you this morning. You know, these days, I spend my time in the presence of God, but every once in a while, I'm sent out on a speaking engagement like this one. Now, I admit that I don't know all the lingo that you 21st century people use, so I asked your Pastor Graham to go through my notes for me and make some changes so you'll understand all of the words that I use. Now, I understand that a month or so ago, you were talking about me, talking about my father, Zechariah. Remember him? He had that song, "The Tender Mercy of Our God is Shown." The horn of salvation that God was lifting up amongst his people. Do you remember that? That was what Zechariah said back in Luke. I want to tell you a bit more about my father, Zechariah. My dad was a good and faithful priest. Well, my mom was good and faithful too. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord. They walked according to the Lord's commandments. They followed his regulations blamelessly. Now, that's not to say that they were perfect. They certainly had their sins and their shortcomings. But, you know, I could see that in their lives, they desperately depended on God. They knew what it meant to be loved by God. And they knew what it meant to live in God's creation. And they knew that there was something just a little wrong. They taught me that God created the world, and it was good, it was perfect. They taught me how our first ancestors disobeyed God. And that's where that not good, not right stuff came from. They told me how they chose to eat the fruit when God asked them not to. They taught me how that sin, that unwillingness to listen to God, spread into the world, creating conflict and pain. They taught me that we need a deliverer from that sin, from that conflict and pain, and from the wrath that not listening to God deserves. They also taught me that God did promise a deliverer. He promised to bless Abraham, and that through him would come a deliverer. He gave us a sense of what that would look like in the Exodus. Helpless slaves, rescued by the power of God, freed from slavery, given tremendous blessing. That's what the work of the deliverer would look like. Of course, my ancestors, the descendants of Abraham, they've never been good at living the way that God intended for them to. You know, we're just like the Gentiles. We would never admit it. But we forget to obey God. We go our own way. We don't give God the credit we're due. And no matter how often God says to us, live faithfully, we don't live faithfully. He sends us prophets to say it, and we ignore them. Just a couple of centuries, not ago now, a long time back. When I lived just centuries before, we lost the top half of the nation in exile in Assyria. And a little bit only made it back from Babylon by the grace of God. No matter how many times God reaches in to say, hey, straighten up, we fall short, because there's this sin nature in us. But God did promise a deliverer. He looked down on us with tender mercy. He knew how fragile we were. And he resolved to redeem his creation, even if it killed him. God promised a deliverer. God told his people, you will know when that time comes when I raise up a prophet. Moses wrote this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You will listen to him. In Malachi, it kind of looked as if that prophet might be the prophet Elijah, come back to life. Malachi wrote down God's word, see, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, whoever it was, a prophet, Elijah, God made it clear that there would be somebody. There would be a messenger who would come and say, there is a deliverer coming. Because that deliverer was too important to miss. And what's more, we needed to get ready for him when he came. In Malachi, again, earlier on in that book, it's written, see, I will send my messenger. God says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. And of course, every good Hebrew knows Isaiah, a voice of the one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. That's what my people were waiting for. That's what my family was waiting for. That's what my dad was waiting for. A voice in the desert saying, get ready, because the deliverer's coming. And then there's my dad in the temple that day. This good, faithful priest. He knows all this. He's got it memorized. He goes to the temple, he sees the angel Gabriel, he gets the news, he can't talk, and then he can't talk. The time has come. The deliverer is coming. your son is going to be the messenger. I don't remember this. Of course, I was just a babe in arms. But boy, my relatives never let me forget it. That time that my dad took me in his arms and said, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on to go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God." So there it was. It was me. I was the messenger that would alert people the Messiah, the deliverer, was coming. I hope that in the future people will call me John the Spotlight, because really that was my job, to point to him, to say, "Look, there's the Messiah. John the Spotlight." I like that. I hope it catches on. So, knowing that our God was extending mercy to us, if only we would turn from disobedience and turn to him, I went out into the countryside to tell people, "The time is now. Get baptized. This is the way that you show that you're getting ready." Now, here's the thing. When you go out into the world and say, "People, turn from your sin," people can get confused. They saw what I was doing and they started to think, "Well, maybe this man is the deliverer. Maybe he's the one." But let me say it to you clearly. I am not the deliverer. We need a deliverer. I can see why you would want a deliverer. I'm not him. Let me tell you about one of those occasions. I was out in the wilderness doing my job as the spotlight, preparing people by baptizing them as a symbol of repentance, pointing to the coming Messiah and saying, "There is someone coming," when these priests and these Levites sent from Jerusalem came to see who I was. I wanted to make it very clear to them, I am not the Christ. That just means deliver. I am not him. They asked me, "Well, who are you? Are you Elijah?" I said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you the prophet?" I answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now, I know the religious elite of my day. They made a great show of tracing their heritage all the way back to Abraham. They somehow got it into their heads that being Abraham's children and doing the right rituals was all you needed to earn God's favor. But God's not like that. He doesn't play favorites like that. God calls each of us, no matter our background, to know him personally, to trust him personally. And boy, I gave it to some of those Pharisees and Levites and priests. But on this occasion, I looked them straight in the eye and I said, "Who am I? You want to know who I am?" I said this: "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' I'm the one Isaiah anticipated. I was the one to point to the deliverer, to say, 'Hey, get ready.' Frankly, it astonishes me that they would think that I was the deliverer." You know, they quizzed me some more on it. "Well, if you're not the Christ and you're not the prophet and you're not Elijah, well, what are you doing baptizing?" I was straight with them. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. I've never seen the glories of heaven. I've never held counsel with God the Father and God the Spirit. So all I know is earthly things. And when God calls me to prepare for his Messiah, I'll do whatever I can. I know earthly things. Washing. I'll wash people. We all know that that means cleanliness, right? You clean yourself on the outside. So I'll wash people as a symbol of them turning from their sin. But you know what? There is one who is coming who will clean from the inside out. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Even if he was to attract more followers than me, I'd be okay with that. "You yourselves can testify," I said to them, "I'm not the Christ. I'm just the one sent ahead of him. All those who believe in the Christ are like the bride. The Christ, the Messiah, is the groom. My job, you've all been to weddings before, my job is to be like the best man. You help out, and then you get out of the way. He must become greater, and I must become less. Because I'm not the deliverer. Jesus is the deliverer. You know how I told you about that group that came to quiz me? Well, the very next day, I was out baptizing, and there he was, Jesus, the deliverer. Look, I said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what I mean by the Lamb of God, right? Like the Passover lamb, God delivered the people out of slavery in Egypt. The lamb died instead of them, and they went free, right? Well, that's Jesus, except it's not delivery from literal slavery. It's delivery from slavery to sin, delivery from wrath. This man, Jesus, is the deliverer. He will die the death that my sin, that your pastor's sin deserve. And by believing, by doing what baptism says, Jesus, I agree with you when you say I need cleansing. I repent and want your cleansing. Give me new life. When that happens, when you say that, the deliverer becomes your deliverer. Because whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The stakes are high, aren't they? Believe in him. Look how merciful our God has been. We, his creation, have turned our back on him. And so he has every right to be angry. That anger will fall on us unless we embrace the deliverance that God has provided. Whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. I saw him with my own eyes. I baptized him. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven on him as a dove and remain on him. I have seen and testify to you that this man is the Son of God. I was a real person. You can read about me in trustworthy contemporary literature. There was this man, Josephus. He was a Roman Jew. I never met him, but he wrote about me. He knew about me. He was writing about the plight of Israel under Roman occupation. He writes about me. He was a Jew. He had no interest in advancing the Christian cause. He wrote about me. I'm a real person. I saw him with my own eyes, and I testify to you that this Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Think that through, and please believe. It's the very reason I came, so that baptizing with water, people would recognize Jesus is the deliverer. Even if it means death, I'm going to point people to Jesus. Now, most of you are probably thinking, John, I agree with you. This is wonderful news. I know I need a deliverer. I know you're not the deliverer. I know that Jesus is the deliverer, and I believe in Jesus, and I trust that through him I have eternal life. I'm just wondering, how should that make my life different from my unbelieving neighbors? I believe in Jesus. I'm utterly grateful that that means eternal life, but what does that mean for this life? Well, let me tell you my motto. He must become greater, and I must become less. I have believed in Jesus. I, John the Spotlight, have believed in Jesus. So he has become the center of my life. He delivers me from sin and wrath, and so he is greater. That means that my life, whatever its circumstances, whether I'm in jail, whether I'm losing followers to Jesus, my life needs to point to Jesus. When people look at me, I want them to have every reason to know that trusting Jesus has changed my life and filled my life with joy and love and peace. They won't see me grumbling and complaining about my circumstances, but they'll see Jesus, full of grace and contentment in my life. I must become less. I'm not the star of the show. I know the pull of popularity. How easy it is to know, how easy it is to want to know that people like you. Like, my disciples left me to follow Jesus. I was the biggest thing. I was the biggest prophet to burst onto the scene in 400 years. I was the prophet that Isaiah called for, the voice calling in the desert. But you know what? All that is lost for the sake of knowing Jesus. That wasn't mine to cling to. I only had a small part to play in God's world-changing plan. I'm not the deliverer. You're not the deliverer. You, me, Pastor Graham, we all stand forgiven and accepted by the tremendous mercy of God. So we need to let His will and His purposes take the lead in our lives. Even if it costs me, He must become greater, and I must become less. Let's pray together. And I'll pray as Graham. Our Father, help us to hear these words, both with our heads and with our hearts. It's huge. If you believe in Jesus, you see eternal life. If you don't, there's wrath. He must become greater, and I must become less. Holy Spirit, work that out in our hearts. Give us confidence and faith to trust in you. Help us to believe in you, Jesus, so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are assured eternal life with you, delivered from the day of judgment that is to come. And God, I know so many people have built their lives on that belief. I pray in this place that you would enable them to live like John the Baptist. Help me to live like that. God, let it be true of me that Jesus is greater in my life and I become less. I admit that it's an abstract concept, but God, I want to live that out. Help me to live in light of Jesus. Help me to make this lamb slain for my sin the center of my being. Help my will and my desires to spill out of what he has done for me, what he would want. Because he gives eternal life freely and gives purpose in this life. Lord, thank you for John the Baptist. Thank you for his faithful witness. He pointed to Jesus. He pointed to Jesus. His light faded. He went into jail. He was beheaded unjustly, on a whim. And Jesus said, there is nobody in the kingdom greater than him. But if we would only believe, we become even more than John the Baptist. Lord, thank you for his witness. Help us to be faithful witnesses too in our circumstances, pointing to you, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.